Our scripture today is in Exodus chapter 18, and I invite you to turn there. This is one of those parts of scripture that I just really enjoy. Occasionally in the narrative of scripture, we get these insights into the character of God's people and their relationships. And this is one of those times. So Exodus chapter 18, let's begin reading at verse 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert when he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Father, make your word live for us today. We give you thanks for it. We pray that your spirit would have freedom in each of our hearts to take your word and apply it as it needs to be applied. I pray that yours would be the voice that we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a chapter that really doesn't have much to do with the ongoing story of the Israelites. They've come to this point in their journey, and we've got a reunion. Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. Just not a whole lot of, on a national level, spiritual progress in this chapter. Certainly no physical progress. They're not going anywhere. But I love chapter 18 of Exodus. It's a chapter that is all about leadership. And I think the Lord has some good things for us there. I think Moses and his father-in-law Jethro have some important lessons for us. Things they need to teach us. Things like the poor king up there needed to learn as well. He had to delegate some authority. Not everybody can do everything. So we want to look at five of those lessons this morning. Beginning with the priority of relationship. Moses and Jethro. Feeling like I need to get close to my bottle of water this morning. Apparently, as the Israelites approached Sinai, as they got in the area, apparently what happened was Moses sent his wife, kids, to visit their father and grandfather, Jethro. And Jethro now comes back with them for a visit with Moses. And we get this beautiful picture of the relationship between them. They'd invested time with each other. 40 years. 40 years that Moses had spent on the backside of the wilderness, exiled from Egypt, thinking his life in the palace was over. He meets Jethro's daughter first, marries Jethro's daughter, and Jethro becomes his father-in-law. This is a dangerous question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. How many of you love your father-in-law? Good. In-law problems are kind of a joke, aren't they? We love to joke about in-law problems. I've been blessed with good in-laws. Was blessed with two wonderful mothers-in-law, Joan's mom and Val's mom. Never knew Joan's dad, or Valerie's dad, but Joan's dad was a blessing in my life as well. Ever gotten advice from an in-law? Advice from in-laws was one of the issues I used to deal with in premarital counseling with couples. How do you deal with advice from an in-law? You know, sometimes it's good advice and sometimes it's not so good advice. Those those relationships sometimes get difficult to deal with. It appears that Moses and Jethro had a great relationship. We're told that Jethro gets there. Moses goes out to meet him. They greet each other. And then verse 7 says, they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Laid it all out. Dad, you wouldn't believe what we've experienced. Craziest thing. You wouldn't believe what it took for Pharaoh to let us go. You wouldn't believe what happened at the Red Sea. Moses lays it all out. Told him everything. The whole truth. That's important because where truth isn't shared, trust isn't built. And where trust isn't built, advice doesn't get taken. There's a good relationship here between Moses and Jethro. There is even a spiritual unity. As the text specifically points out, that Jethro recognizes Yahweh as supreme, presents a sacrifice. The kind of relationship that exists between Moses and Jethro is a kind of relationship that makes it easier to listen and to hear when the advice comes. So, can I ask you a question this morning? Well, whether I can or not, I'm going to. How are your relationships? Married folks, how are your relationships with in-laws? They're all in heaven, I hear that. Yeah, mine too. And I miss them. They were on my list earlier when we were sharing about people who have touched our lives. What's the quality of the relationships you have? But not just with in-laws, with anyone. What's the quality of your relationship with brothers and sisters in this body of believers? If we're part of a community, part of our responsibility is to help each other grow in the Lord. And if that's going to happen, it requires relationship. I believe that learning doesn't really happen without relationship. It's important. So, leadership lesson number one, you want to be a leader? Relationships are important. They're really important. They are probably more important than your to-do list. They are more important than your agenda. Because you're not going to get your agenda done without those relationships. Lesson number two, the place of observation. Verse 12, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, Jethro watched. He observed. Having listened to Moses, Jethro now watches. He sees. He observes. And what he sees is a stream of people from morning until evening coming to Moses, looking to him for help and advice. And Jethro's getting ready to give some advice. Beware of giving advice before you have adequate input. It's a really dangerous thing to think that you understand a situation that you haven't really observed. Leaders need to be people who listen and who see. Observation. It's a starting point. It's not the ending point, though. You probably noticed that I stopped right in the middle of a sentence when I was reading scripture there. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "You idiot." Well, no, he didn't say that, did he? The first thing Jethro says is not, "You idiot." It is not, "Moses, you're making a huge mistake." What he did was ask questions, two of them, insightful, on-target questions. Jethro asks, first of all, "Moses, what are you doing? I've been watching you all day, Moses, and these people, they just keep coming. There's no end." All day long. "What are you doing, Moses?" It's a question about priorities, really. It's implied. "What are you doing?" And question number two, "Why are you doing it by yourself?" What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses, help me understand. And Moses, to his credit, gives a very reasonable and honest answer. He says, "Hey, Dad, it's like this. I've got this job from God. I didn't ask for this job." I'm their judge. They bring me their disputes. And I tell them what's right and what's wrong. Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses, what are you doing and why are you doing it alone? Perhaps Moses had never thought that of the possibility that there might be another way to pull off this job. Some leaders are like that. In fact, I would venture to say most leaders are like that. We see what God's given us to do, and we develop kind of tunnel vision. That's what I've got to do. I've got to do that. And the second question that Jethro asks never even occurs to us. Why are you doing it alone? Why on earth are you doing it alone? Well, I got this job from God, and I think I'm trying to do it as best I can. God puts you in a position of leadership. Don't miss the power and the value of open-ended questions. Ask. Ask. When we ask questions like that, we help people to discover. And when they discover, instead of being directed, the answer is more likely to stick. Power of questions. The pain of personal limits. I do not like this particular lesson. I'm not sure I know anybody who likes this particular lesson. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good." Now, there's a statement that took some guts. Really? Moses had said, "I'm here doing what God told me to do." And Jethro says, "What you're doing is not good." Well, that could destroy a relationship pretty quick. Couldn't it? Maybe it depends on the quality of the relationship. What you're doing is not good. To his credit, Moses did not respond yet. He doesn't haul back and hit his father-in-law in the teeth. He doesn't tell him to shut up. He doesn't try and put him in his place. He just sits there and listens. What you're doing is not good. Are you open to someone saying that to you? Are there people in your life from whom you can hear those words? What you are doing is not good. Because everybody needs people like that in their lives. I've got a second question. This is a little harder. Those people in your life from whom you're willing to hear what you are doing is not good, are they relatives? I'm back on point number three. I'm just asking questions. What you're doing is not good, Moses. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work's too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. It's a hard thing to come to grips with the reality of personal limits. It's a hard thing for all of us, I think, to come up against the reality of there is something here I can't do. I want to do. Maybe I even feel called to do it. But this is beyond me. I can't do it. Have you heard of the Peter Principle? Named for a guy by the name of Lawrence Peter. Came up with it probably 50 years ago. Peter Principle basically says that in any organization, people will rise to their level of incompetence. In other words, you come into an organization, you're given a task to do. You do that task well. You're rewarded. You're given more responsibility. You're promoted, if you will, if it's a job. You do that well. You are rewarded again with additional responsibility. And you do that well. And once again, you're rewarded with additional responsibility. Until you get to the point where you can't quite handle that additional responsibility and you don't do well, then what happens? You're stuck there because you don't get promoted to anything else. We rise to our level of incompetence. You know, Lawrence Peter is right. We're all a bunch of incompetents. Not very encouraging, is it? How do you deal with that in the body of Christ? How do you deal with that in the Church of Jesus Christ? You know, one of the ways we deal with it, I think, is we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to recognize what we can and cannot do. My father-in-law, Elmer Gustafson, spent most of his working life as a machinist with the Department of Water and Power in Los Angeles. What he did well. And repeatedly, he was offered a promotion to the position of foreman. And repeatedly, he turned it down. My father-in-law was a wise man who refused to rise to what he perceived would be a level of incompetence for him. He said, I don't want to handle the stuff that foremen handle. That would be like being Moses at Sinai. Everyone with a complaint comes to you. It's hard to recognize what our personal limits are. If I think I can do everything, I'm not going to be open to the advice that Jethro is about to give me. Fifth lesson, the possibilities of teamwork. Jethro has a plan. This isn't just a case of unstructured criticism. It's not just a case of, Moses, what you're doing is not good. What's the matter with you, you idiot? Can't you figure out how to do this better? It's, Moses, I've got a plan for you. There's a better way to handle this. And let me show you what it is. Verse 19, listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to Him. Teach them the decrees and laws. Show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. Moses, first of all, focus on teaching. Focus on teaching. Make sure these people understand what it is God expects of them. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. Sounds like a plan. The plan requires Moses to delegate. And the trouble with delegation is if you're going to do that, you have to let go. Have you ever worked for someone that thought they could delegate and didn't do it well? We have a term for people like that. We call them micromanagers. It's not comfortable. Why is it hard to delegate? You've got to actually trust somebody else. And I know there is that streak of pride that runs through all of us that wants to believe that I can do this better than the person I'm about to delegate to. And you know what? You may be right. You may be right. Maybe you can do it better. Maybe after they've been doing it for a while, that won't be true anymore. Have you noticed in Scripture how often God used teams of people rather than Lone Rangers? I mean, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Right? Teams. Jesus didn't call one disciple, he called a dozen. And when he sent them out, he didn't send them out individually, he sent them out two by two. Paul went on that first missionary journey, not all by himself, but with Barnabas and John Mark. And when Paul and Barnabas couldn't agree on whether to take John on the second missionary journey, they split up, but neither of them went alone. Barnabas took Mark. Paul took Silas and picked up Timothy along the way. Teams of people. The Lord saved us and brought us into a fellowship with other believers. We call it church. It's teamwork. We're not just a bunch of marbles rattling around in a jar. We are actually a team of people, interconnected, who depend on each other. I love the images that Scripture uses for the church. It calls the church a body. not just a finger or an eye or a toenail, but a body with all of the parts working together. Calls the church a building, not a brick. Building where all of the bricks fit together. It turns out every leader needs a team. I love the way that Foster buys into that. You folks believe in teamwork. It's the only reason after 4 months that I am still sane. If, in fact, I am still sane. You believe in teamwork. Session has this list that Pastor Nick put together that we refer to as the other things list. Folks on Session know what I'm talking about. It's a 3-page long list of stuff that Nick did that he said, you know, the transitional pastor, the next full-time pastor, might not do. And a lot of it has to do with stuff that's building related, but because he lived close. It's been a beautiful thing to me to see people picking up pieces of Nick's other stuff list. I was going to mention that. Changing the clocks is on that list. I'm not going to be here next Sunday, but somebody tell me if they actually get changed. I'm going to take care of the one in the library, though, when I get back. Teamwork. That's the reason that when I met with Session several months ago and we talked about this transitional position, and they asked me, Malcolm, what do you want to do? How much do you want to do? I don't know if anyone in that meeting remembers what I said, but I do. What I said was, as little as possible. Not because I'm lazy, although that may be true, but because teamwork needs to happen. It needs to happen for the good of the body, and it certainly needs to happen for the good of the next pastor as well. We're a team. God's made us that way. Well, speaking of changing the clocks, and I'd like to, we need to wind this up. Let's do that with 3 questions. Question number 1, where do I feel stretched beyond my limits? And let me clarify, this doesn't go to the essential stuff of your calling before God. It goes to the additional stuff. That which is essential to your calling, you do. But that which is additional, maybe you need to let other people help. Last week, I asked you where you fit. Do you know where you fit? I guess this week I'm asking you, do you know where you don't fit? Because that question is just as important. Where do you feel stretched beyond your limits? Secondly, who could I invite alongside to help me? Who could I invite alongside to help? Now, you might have to train them. They might initially not do it as well as you. And almost certainly they won't do it exactly like you do. That's okay. Who can I invite alongside me to help? The wording of that question is intentional. The Holy Spirit is the one that Scripture calls the Paraclete. It's a word that literally means one called alongside to help. I'm asking you, who is there in your life that can serve in much the same way as the Holy Spirit does in being called alongside you to help? Who is there that can do the Spirit's work for you? One more question. Am I willing to listen and let go? Verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. I love that verse. Moses listened and he did. This thing we call church, this thing we call serving the Lord, we're in it together. May God help us as we fit with each other to bring glory to Him. Lord, may it be so for your sake and for ours. In Jesus' name, amen.